Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for coming this morning to Sunday School. I am excited to start our study of the book of Daniel. And for Sunday School this morning, I'm doing what I would call a deeper dive. And what that means is in preparation, as I've mentioned before, in preparation for a sermon series, you do a lot of shovel work, a lot of digging, a lot of preparation, and that doesn't always go over well in the sermon. So next few weeks, we're going to do Daniel also in Sunday School, but with a lot of stuff that doesn't really fit into the 35-minute sermon. So that's what we're going to do next few weeks. And I'm going to call the Sunday School part of it, Dare to Believe Daniel. Dare to Believe Daniel. And I'll explain that in a minute. But let's have a word of prayer. We have a handout. If you didn't get a handout, John will give you one. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've been having such beautiful weather. And certainly, it reminds us of what a marvelous creator you are. The beauty of spring and flowers. But Lord, you're a marvelous creator when it snows. And even when it's a hurricane. And Lord, in the fall, with the beauty of the foliage, you are just so glorious in what you have created. We are so thankful for that. And your faithfulness in it, Lord. We know that summer follows spring and summer follows summer and winter fall, Lord, the seasons, again, are a gift from you, and we thank you for that. The rain that waters the earth. So I just pray that as we enjoy the beauty of creation, that it'll remind us of you, our Creator, and we'll thank you for it. Amen. All right, some of you old timers will remember this song. Well, let's do the song, if you will, please.
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor then the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
How many remember that song? Okay, good. Wow, good. Well, the song, of course, is Dare to Be a Daniel. But my theme for Sunday School is Dare to Believe Daniel. Because not everybody believes Daniel. In fact, the question we're going to deal with, is Daniel a fable, a fraud, or a fact? Is Daniel a fable, a fraud, or a fact? For many people, Daniel is like Aesop's fables. Talks about a guy in a lion's den, right? Or three guys in a fiery furnace. They think those kind of stories like Jonah and the whale or talking serpents in the garden, those are just fables. Some even go as far as say, well, they have a purpose, you know, but you can't really believe that that's what happened, that there really was a Daniel that shut the mouth of lions and a giant fish that swallowed up a prophet named Jonah. Those are just fables. with Daniel and several of the Old Testament books, it goes further than that. They're not content just to say, well, they're just made up stories, but they're actually frauds. And Daniel is particularly one that is considered to be a fraud, that whoever wrote Daniel wasn't really Daniel. And when he wrote Daniel, it was much later than what we believe it was written, that it's fraud, it's pseudographia, it's fake. Or the third option is it's a fact that there was a man named Daniel. He did find himself in the midst of lions, that there were three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they did find themselves in a fiery furnace, and that Daniel did live during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was deported to Babylon, and this is all fact. Of course, we're going to approach it that we believe it's fact, okay? So we'll be taking that track here. So the issue for us is do we dare believe it? Do we dare believe that there is a Daniel? Now, what's funny is, and we touched on this in the Old Testament survey, what's funny is what makes Daniel the most profitable for some makes it most problematic for others. Because we will see that Daniel is half history, half prophecy. Okay? So, depending on what you believe, if you believe that there is a God who does control the future and that he did give men that we call prophets the ability to see these things in the future, then Daniel's very profitable because he lays out future events that we will look at. Okay. If you don't believe that God can actually control the future and that it's impossible for somebody to know what's going to happen in the future, then Daniel is problematic. That's why there's such an emphasis on Daniel not being authentically written by a man named Daniel who lived in, you know, the 600 BC. So we will be looking at that. Liberal critics don't believe in prophecy, so they can't believe Daniel. And skeptics believe that Daniel is pseudographia, written around 165 BC. Now, what they believe is that during the Maccabean period, when Rome was assaulting the Jewish nation, Epiphanes was coming into the temple, that the Jews needed to rally moral support, and somebody wrote this book of fables to encourage them to withstand the attack of the barbarians by saying, well, look what God did for Daniel. You can do this because Daniel, look what God did for in the past. That didn't really happen, but they wrote the book to encourage people. So we'll dive into that. From our viewpoint, though, Daniel becomes highly recommended to us. All right. Daniel becomes highly recommended to us. I go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Ezekiel 14:12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut it off from both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. And if I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beast, though these three men were in its midst, these three men being Noah, Daniel, and Job, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against the country and pour out my wrath and blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So God is giving Ezekiel a prophecy in which God says, if I set my sights against a land to destroy it because of their disobedience, it wouldn't matter if some of the most righteous, faithful men ever lived there. It wouldn't change my mind. And he uses as an example of these three faithful, righteous men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. So what we have here is cooperating evidence, all right, that Ezekiel believed in Daniel, and we'll see, in fact, closely, because they were actually contemporaries, but that God recognized the reality of Noah, Daniel, and Job, okay, and spoke of their righteousness, their faithfulness, okay. So we say Daniel. Again, if Daniel was a fake, a fraud, then we have to question Ezekiel also, the timing of Ezekiel, the reality of Ezekiel, because he mentions Daniel. Ezekiel 28:13. Ezekiel 28:13. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 28:1-3. Sorry. And the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, and I sit in the seats of God, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, are you wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that is a match for you. So again, Daniel comes highly recommended, both by the prophet Ezekiel and by God himself. I go to Matthew 24. That's Old Testament witness. Let's look at New Testament witness. Matthew 24, verse 15. All right, Matthew 24, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, therefore, when you see the, and this, of course, is a quote of a phrase from the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then, in parentheses, let the reader understand. We'll say something about that in a minute. Okay, I think what that means is Daniel was giving prophecy that at the time he gave it, they could not know what it was talking about. It was up to us. It was up to later people to interpret it and understand it. Okay, but here we have Jesus' testimony, twofold. Number one, that Daniel, well, threefold. Number one, that Daniel existed, right? Number two, that he was a prophet. And number three, Jesus quotes his part of his prophecy, quotes from the book of Daniel. So again, we have to follow the logic out. If Daniel was not real, if Daniel is a fable, or if the book of Daniel is a fraud, what's that say about Jesus? He didn't know it? So now we got bigger problems. We're not just questioning, you know, the veracity of Daniel, we're questioning the deity of Jesus Christ, who was mistaken. Did he not know that that was just a story to encourage the Jews under persecution? Did he not know that? Did he purposely know it and then just mislead us by saying that he was real and was a prophet? So, you know, there's a lot that you got to think through, process through. So in Matthew, Jesus mentions Daniel the prophet. But we also see that in the New Testament, there are quotations of Daniel that don't say Daniel said this, but that's where the quotation comes from. As an example, you're in Matthew 24. Look at verse 30. Jesus again says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the," and here's the quote, "Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky," end quote, "with power and great glory." So that quote is from Daniel 7:13. So he'd already mentioned Daniel, I realized that previously, but here's the point, that it's quoted in the New Testament as scripture. Okay, so there was a quote. Jesus gave the quote. Matthew recorded the quote from the book of Daniel. Look at Matthew 26. Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see," quote, "the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So again, he quotes, there's a quote from the book of Daniel. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. So we have Jesus quoting Daniel, Matthew quoting Daniel. In Revelation chapter 1, we have John the Revelator quoting Daniel, but also, of course, John realizes that he is being told this. Look at Revelation 1, 7. "Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the riches, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." So all I'm saying is, it's not just the Old Testament book of Daniel that is at risk if it isn't true. That's the New Testament too. Okay. So it's not just, well, can we just conclude that, you know, that's just a good story, but it didn't really happen. Well, you can conclude that, but then you're attacking the inspiration of the Bible, the infallibility of Scripture, because it's also in other books of the Bible. Next week, we will look at archaeology that supports the existence of Daniel and the timing of Daniel. Okay, next week. So, to accept the critical view of Daniel, okay, is to demean the rest of scriptures. If we accept what the critics, higher criticism says, that Daniel, the book of Daniel was not actually written by Daniel, the prophet, that it was not written in sometime after 539 BC. It was written more like 165 BC. If we accept that, then we're also calling into question the rest of the Bible. The authors who wrote the Bible, and the Lord Jesus himself who quoted it. Does that make sense? So it's not just a simple thing like, it's just a, what's it matter if you really believe that there was a Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, come on, that's a kid's story. It doesn't really matter if you believe that. Well, it does. It does. And the rest of the Old Testament stories and miracles, because, it does boil down to liberal theology, higher criticism, does not want to accept the reality of miracles. And prophecy is a miracle. Okay? As we look at Daniel, and we will see the things he predicted that came to pass, you can only include one of two things. Number one, God told Daniel the future. Or number two, somebody wrote it after it was done. Right? So, all right, here are some facts I know about Daniel, and then that'll lead us into the sheet I gave you. Daniel is unique for a lot of reasons, the book of Daniel. It is written in two languages. In other words, within the book itself, there are two languages used. Okay. If you look on your sheet underneath the bottom of the section is called chronology, the order of the book of Daniel, you'll see that from Daniel 2:4 to 7:28, the book was written in Aramaic. Now, we're not totally sure, but it's probably because that part of the book focuses on Gentile nations, and it was written in a more common language. So from Daniel 2:4 to 7:28, it's written in Aramaic. From Daniel 1:1 to 2:3 and 8:1 through 12:13, it's written in the Hebrew language. The second thing to be aware of, the structure of the book of Daniel is not strictly chronological. Okay, so if you look at the sheet I gave you, it seems that the chapters are kind of individual units that weren't necessarily. Again, Daniel's purpose in writing and so on, Hebrew writing is not always like the way we think of things. We're very dogmatic on order of events. Daniel was more interested in just telling the events. So it appears that to put the things in chronology, as you see there on your sheet, that chapters 1 through 4 are in order, but before chapter 5, he had the two visions in chapter 7 and 8, okay? And then chapter 5, and then before chapter 6, he had another vision, which is in chapter 9. Then chapters 10 through 12 are back chronological. So between 5 and 9, the orders, and again, they're visions, so it's not, I don't want to say this wrong, it doesn't really change anything, okay? But that seems to be best where the timeline of Daniel, where those visions would have occurred in the context. Daniel does kind of divide itself. As I said, it's kind of unique. Chapters 1 through 6 clearly are one division. Chapters 7 through 12 are another. In chapters 1 through 6, it deals with the days of Daniel. Okay, things that happened during Daniel's life. Chapter 7 through 12 mostly deals with a time future to Daniel. Again, these prophecies, things that are going to happen. All right, Daniel saw them during, you know, his lifetime, chapters 1 through 6, but the things he saw are in the future. Chapters 1 through 6 is largely biographical and historical, and we'll be saying something about that in a minute, historical, whereas 7 through 12 are prophetic and apocalyptic. In chapters 1 through 6, history is chronological. In chapters 7 through 12, the prophecy is chronological. Also, interestingly enough, chapters 1 through 6 is written in the third person, but chapters 7 through 12 are written in the first person. Let me explain. Go to Daniel, chapter 1. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice of food. So you'll notice there it's in the third person. Now we'll see that there's good evidence that Daniel wrote it, but nevertheless, in chapters 1 through 6, he's just telling the events of what happened. Okay? Because it tends to be historical and chronological. But go to chapter 8. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. All right, so you'll notice we've gone from third person to first person. Chapter 9, verse 2. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the book of Numbers of the years, which was revealed to the word of the Lord, as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, so again, I, Daniel, verse 9:20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and presenting my supplication for the Lord, my God, on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. Verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer. Chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. So, again, it's not strictly chronological. It has 2 different languages in the original. Part is written in the third person, part is written in the first person. In chapters 1 through 6, others have the dreams. Okay. In chapter 7 through 12, Daniel has the dreams. In chapters 1 through 6, Daniel interprets those. So in 1 through 6, somebody else will have the dream, and Daniel will interpret the dream. We'll see in the next hour, that's one of the gifts God gave him to be able to do that. But in chapter 7 through 12, others have to interpret the dream, the prophecy, okay? Now, do you remember when I said when Jesus quoted Daniel, he said, let the reader understand, right? Or as I want to quote the King James, let the reader understandeth, right? Let the reader understand. In other words, you're going to have to interpret this. Because we have the hindsight of being able to look back and see these things that Daniel said happened, right? So whereas with the other people, with the king's visions and the other visions there, Daniel interpreted those. But when Daniel began to give his visions, he doesn't interpret them because he doesn't know what they mean either. But we can look back and say, we know what they mean. Here's what they mean. So at the bottom of that sheet, you have a possible timeline for Daniel. Now, these figures are, in my opinion, fairly accurate. Let's say we're not off a year or two or whatever, okay? So 605 B.C., so that's 605 years before Christ, all right? B.C., before Christ. So to put it, so you can kind of grasp where we're at in world history, 600 years before Christ, Jerusalem was attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel and his three friends were taken to Babylon. They were probably teenagers. They were probably around 14, 15, 16 years old. Okay, so if, assuming that's, let's say he was 15 in 605, then he was born in 620 BC. So 620 years before Jesus, Daniel was born. 15 years later, he was taken prisoner of war. 602 BC, when he's taken prisoner of war and he received his education, it was a three-year program, so his graduation was in 602, okay, B.C. And that's when, apparently, Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and Daniel explained it. Now, Jerusalem did not fall in 605 B.C. That was the first of Nebuchadnezzar's armies besieging the city. And they carried away, as we'll see in the next hour, as we looked at chapter 1, they carried away the cream of the crop to take them to Babylon to learn the Babylonian ways. There was a second deportation in 597, I believe. And in that second deportation, that's when the prophet Ezekiel was taken away to Babylon. But in 586, that is the date that it is always referred to as the fall of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, 586 BC, by the Babylonians. So you had this process from 605 to 586 until Nebuchadnezzar himself arrived on the scene. They gutted the temple, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and that was the end of the southern kingdom, right? So going back to our Old Testament survey, in 722 BC, the Assyrians carried off the northern kingdom. In 586 BC, the Babylonians carried off the southern kingdom. And as you know, what they would do in those times was they would... they found it easier to control this territory by deporting people. And they would take people from one of their conquered areas and move them to that area and take those people and move them to somewhere else. Now, with Nebuchadnezzar, he took, as we said, the cream of the crop, he took them to Babylon. But not everybody ended up in Babylon. They got dispersed. So, you have Israel, as we think of it, as we read in the Old Testament with Joshua and then the kings and so on, that came to an end here at 586 with the fall of Jerusalem. Now, it was, again, possibly around then that we have the story of Daniel 3, the fiery furnace. So 566... 556, somewhere in that time period, we have Nebuchadnezzar's vision, in which he ended up being driven mad. And then there's a break. Then there's a change in regime. Okay. 553, 549, Belshazzar became a co-regent in Babylon. Now, when we look at the archaeological, I think it's next week, we're going to show a video. Belshazzar is the key issue here with the critics, because they say, well, he was not the king. Well, apparently he was a co-regent. So he was appointed by the king as a king. And Daniel has his vision of the beast. Again, next, Daniel has his vision of the ram and the goats. And then we have 539 Belshazzar's feast. And then Cyrus, king of Persia, conquers Babylon and resigns until 530. And reigns, I'm sorry, until 530. So again, you know, you remember the Assyrians were replaced by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were replaced by the Persians. The Persians, of course, were replaced by the Greeks. The Greeks were, of course, replaced by the Romans. Okay. So Daniel was in the government of Babylon. He also was in the government for Persia. What's significant is in 538, Cyrus decrees the Jews can return to Judea and rebuild the temple. And then this picks up, you know, where the Old Testament kind of left off. So you had the deportations. They were in captivity for 70 years. And then 50,000 were allowed to return. And Daniel had his vision of the end times. He reigns. He dies somewhere in that, so somewhere around 535. Look at Daniel 12:13. But as for you, go your way to the end. Daniel, sorry, 12:13. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So his final vision, his final word given to God, given from God was, you've completed your mission, you're going home. So he was approximately 87 years old, give or take. Okay. So that's a possible timeline. Okay. The book of Daniel links the Old Testament to the New Testament by prophetically revealing the events which take place in the 400 silent years between the two testaments. Okay, so you know the Old Testament ends, Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. What happened in those 400 years? Daniel tells us, okay, and we'll see that. We'll see all that. So Daniel kind of links, so what we always say is there's 400 years of silence because there weren't any more prophets until who? John the Baptist, okay? So John the Baptist is really the last Old Testament prophet. But after Malachi, till John the Baptist comes on the scene, there's silence. There's no active prophecy being given. That doesn't mean there wasn't prophecy given about it. That's what Daniel has. Okay. The book of Daniel is perhaps the most comprehensive layout of God's prophetic plans in all the Old Testament. Okay. So, Daniel is both history and prophecy, which is why in the Hebrew Bible, if you remember, I gave you a chart back when we were doing an Old Testament survey, that Daniel is included in the writings, not the prophets. Now, Jesus called him Daniel the prophet, and we put him in the English Bibles, we put him in the prophets, right? We call him one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. But in the Hebrew Bible, Daniel's actually included in the writings because so much of it was historical. Okay? And the prophets, the prophecy that Daniel gave wasn't really about Israel. It was about all these other nations and all these things that are going to happen. So they put Daniel in the section called the writings. We put Daniel in the section called the prophets. Doesn't really matter because, as I said, the book is half historical and half prophecy. Okay. Any questions? All right, you're dismissed.